easy answers. About my, you bet your life. Somebody asked me Saturday morning at breakfast, are you going to preach on Sunday? I said, you bet your life. I want to hear a sermon of substance. I want to hear one that will keep me awake. Okay. No, easy answers. Phil Osbich was leading a workshop talking about new church development, and then we were all in conversation about doing it. And by the way, of all the retired ministers there, we were talking, there are only two of us that are still working, even part-time, in the pastoral ministry. Me, and you know my age, and the other was 91. I got a long way to go. Anyway, Jim Reese is doing a mixed church. He's a black pastor, and I've known him forever, and he's just excited about the ministry as ever, and we were talking with Phil about it. This was before Jim had to leave, and he said, you know, we're learning now that the church that focuses on itself is healthier than the church that focuses on the pastor. When you've got a pastor-focused church, when that's the reason, and it's that ego and that showmanship that's the driving core, you don't really have a church. It's when the people work together, when they celebrate together, when they enjoy each other, and the focus isn't on the pastor. Example, there was a church in New England, it was reported in the news this week, that had 20,000 members. Oh, that's a nice offering. Anyway, 20,000 members, and the minister resigned. Dave, you read about it? And there was a little bit of sex involved. And also, he published 5 books that he plagiarized from somebody else. Several. And he finally admitted that he was a liar and a cheat and a fraud, and he quit. And the elders accepted it. Some of the ministers in the group were talking about it. Isn't that something? Most of us worked our life in church, and all these young bucks now are just destroying it. That isn't always the case. Remember I said to the kids, easy answers? We don't always have the easy answers, and sometimes ministers who use the pulpit for answers that really go beyond reality and go beyond really what is expected, that's tragic for a church. It really is. And I think the hardest thing that we have to learn is that the whole focus of the church isn't on the preacher, really. Preacher's necessary ingredient. But to make the church work, it takes all of you. It takes every single one of you. Every single one of you to make the church tick. Whether it's in the choir, whether it's in Sunday school, whether it's in attendance, whether it's in something else. It's your participation, your flow coming back that makes the church work. Jesus probably was more aware of this than any other religious leader in our history. He was really aware of it because when any of the questions were asked by all of the... Open your Bibles, for heaven's sake. This is what... I'm not going to yak up. Let the Bible do its own explanation, because the reality was when Jesus was giving answers to questions, he was talking to people like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were legalistic, period. Strictly by the book. By the book, by all means, and that's the way it's going to operate. The Sadducees, well, they were the aristocrats. And, of course, not too much bothered them whatsoever. Everything was based on the aristocracy, the perfect church, the perfect life. I know some preachers like that, and there were some even at the meeting that I thought, oh, brother, talk about ego gone amok. Then there were the Essenes that we don't read too much about in the Scripture. We have to look at those in history because the Essenes were the sacrificial people, the people who believed the more sacrifice you made for God Almighty, the blessings would be greater with you in your life. And we then had the Zealots too, and we still have Zealots. The Zealots were the revolutionaries, the people that are going to be tearing it loose and shaking up the troops. One of the funniest thing was the first night worship was a new church developer. A new church developer we had, and it was a church nearby that was a combination of Presbyterian, Evangelical Lutheran, and Methodist. And they were worshiping together, and he was born and raised a Lutheran, but he had to learn some Calvinism sometime, so they paid for him to go to school, and he had to learn Greek, and that didn't go over real well. He made that clear, but then he had to learn the system. He was a good preacher, but he also had his worship orchestra there, and they were louder than he was. We couldn't hear him, and of course, older ministers who have hearing aids, you should have heard the complaints. What do they think we are? A rock and roll group? I said, yeah. I said, weren't you rock and roll at one time? And he said, not on Sunday. Anyway, it was an interesting experience. Zealots, revolutionaries. Jesus had to confront them. These were people who were shaking up the roots of Judaism. And Jesus was considered by many of the people there to be a zealot. He was, believe it or not. Anyway, he didn't fit any of these camps comfortably. They listened to him, I'm sure, because that was there in the lesson. In fact, Jesus drove most of them absolutely crazy with his answers. Look at Matthew 22. We're going to go 15 through 22, and you'll note that bottom part of that larger scripture is paying taxes to Caesar. Good thought. Good thought. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him with his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. I didn't mention them. Those were the Romans. Teacher, they said, we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. That was nice of them to say. Tell us, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarii, and he asked, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to God what's God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. Now, let's be honest. The great confusion for those groups were the answers Jesus gave to their questions. Confusion, absolute confusion, because the people who heard Jesus in this scripture, in this little bitty scripture, the people who heard Jesus agreed with him. They did. They agreed with him. The leaders didn't agree with him at all. They didn't like anything he said or anything that he did. In his ministry, and in the closing days of Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees in, in partnership with some of these other groups, the Herodians I mentioned, but they were also in partnership with the Sadducees and the other people who really didn't like what this Nazarene was talking about. They even enlisted in help from the Romans to play a patriotic card in trapping Jesus into a violation either of his own religious code as a Jew or imperial loyalty to the government. Now, this scripture is one little bitty piece, but you can find it all the way through. All the way through, they baited him and tried to draw him into what? Some kind of a block that they could fit him into by asking difficult questions. Who do you pay taxes to, Caesar or God? Whose picture's on the coin? Makes sense. Give to Caesar what's Caesar. You see, Roman coins paid Caesar. Roman coins. But there were kosher coins that the Jews used that we sometimes forget about. And it's not mentioned. Kosher coins and animals, they were given in the temple and in the synagogue in reverence to Yahweh. Okay? Nobody put Caesar in the offering plate. Nobody. You give God's gifts to God. And they were seen as everything, and Jesus cleverly, you see, twisted the answers which left the Pharisees in a quandary. When I said earlier in the sermon about some churches that were focusing strictly on the pastor, and that's usually what it was. You know, when the Without Walls went under and you read about it in the paper and you thought, well, another... But there are stories like this all over the place. Some of the largest churches in our denomination have withdrawn. And the excuse that they gave was over the gay issue that had nothing to do with it because everything had to do with money. That's the bottom line. Who are you going to give your money to, and you better give it to us? Because my salary right now, and I heard one Presbyterian minister say this, and we were talking about that at the meeting, is very important during stewardship season. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Look at it this way. Put it in the whole scheme of things, because right now, going through all the political junk, and God comes up more often than the issues that we need to really think about. Think about it. Does loyalty to God trump other loyalties in your life and in your faith? Ask that question. Could there be times we want faith to rule when government actions are what we say is immoral or downright stupid, inhuman, unbelievable? What happens when faith and patriotism become allies? Jesus, you see, was the first time He's giving separation of church and state here. Really? Do we sometimes use one in the self-interest of the other when it comes to the question of what do you give to the government and what don't you give? There's no easy answers. There's no easy answers, I'm sorry. Loving God and neighbors deeper than church, state, economy, and currency is a lifestyle that God is calling us to in the Spirit of Jesus Christ like never before. And it's so doggone difficult to talk about a lifestyle of loving God and loving neighbors over other loyalties that you think are more important. God's given us the way. He's given us the truth. And He's given us the light, the illumination of what a better life really is all about. We can hope and trust in the reality that Jesus faced when these questions came up. Because He lived His life fully for people. He celebrated His humanity with others. And He celebrated His love of God all the way to the end on a cross. Human. What would I hope? You know, we were talking about what is the future of the church. And if you have a lot of Presbyterian ministers retired, they really come down to basics. What's important and what isn't? What's vital and what isn't? What keeps us strong is Jesus Christ. And then the reality is this, that God has given each of us, each one of us, whether we accept it or not, the assurance that we too can live in this tension of church-state. And it's a tension. It's a tension. But we can live in that by remaining faithful, by remaining faithfully alive, aspiring to the example of Jesus Christ. That's an answer. But believe me, if you go with the way of the Savior, it's not easy. God, sometimes we'd like to shake off all the junk that clutter up our minds and our lives. We'd like to get rid of all the confusion. We'd like to live just for You in the Spirit of Christ, but we know it's not easy. But calm our thinking, calm our spirits, calm our life, that we might aspire even more to be like Christ in all that we do and all that we say. For it's His glory that we worship You, and through His love, we can find life. Amen.